I too want to add to the welcome of Pastor Shane. My name is Bo Berman. I'm the associate pastor here. I want to welcome you to Redeemer. We're so glad you're here. Out of all the good churches that you could have gone to, you came here. And like Shane said, that's a real blessing that you're here. And if there's anyone new, I'd love to meet you in the back with where those gift bags are. Last week, we talked about how Moses was a priest. The title of the message was Pointing to Jesus, Moses as Priest. And today, the message is Pointing to Jesus, Moses as Prophet. But I don't usually review my past sermons, but let's real quickly dive back into what exactly it was that we were talking about last week. How is a priest, what are the functions of a priest? Three things. They intercede for people, meaning that they intervene on behalf of people to the Lord. That's number one. Number two, they lay their lives down sacrificially for people. And number three, they help to introduce people to God. That's what we talked about, what a priest does. That's what Moses did. That's what I called you to do last week. We looked at how Jesus, the ultimate priest, enables us to be priestly. And this is the second in a three-part series that we're doing. And since we talked about how Moses was a priest last week, this week we're going to talk about how Moses was a prophet. When I was 26 years old, by the way, this is a hard story to tell. This is embarrassing. But I feel like I need to tell this story for our time today. When I was 26 years old, I was in the second year of a 2-year relationship with a girl, and it was not God honoring. It was not God glorifying. It was immoral. And I was a believer, and I knew that I was sinning. And I knew that I wasn't going to marry this girl. And so we were about to call it off when my company offered to move me down to Dallas. And in late 1999, I got transferred down to Dallas, Texas. And it was there that I became very, very isolated and alone. I didn't know anybody in Dallas. None of my fraternity brothers, none of my college friends lived down there. And I didn't know where to live in Dallas, so when I moved, I was actually in a place that had no kind of single scene at all. I was trying to find a church that had maybe a group of people that I could get to know, and I couldn't find one. I was having trouble. And the more isolated and alone I felt, the more I was tempted to go back for comfort and for friendship and for companionship to the one that I knew I shouldn't have been with. And I ended up finding a great church down there. It was Denton Bible Church. I was talking to some folks that go there now. And that's where I met my wife. And it was there that I started to be discipled, and guys were pouring into my life. And there was this old retired NFL football player who lived down the street from me. And I would stop by his house because I had nobody else to talk to. I think I annoyed the crud out of him, but he was fine with me stopping by. I would stop by often and just kind of pour my heart out and tell him what I was going through and things like that. And one day he said, "Hey, let's go to the store. I got to go run an errand for my wife. You drive." And I was like, "All right." So we got in the car and I turned it on, and we went up to the store. And on the way, I was just like, "Man, I'm just really struggling. I'm really lonely. I really miss this girl." Da da da. And he said, "Man, you keep talking about this girl. I thought it was an immoral relationship." And I said, "It is." And he says, "Well, are you still seeing her?" I said, "Well, we've been talking and we've been planning on seeing each other." And he goes, "Listen, you know that it's wrong." I said, "Yeah, it is." He said, "If you know that it's wrong, why are you doing it?" And you know, anytime you're in sin, you know, you justify yourself and all this. And I knew I was cornered, so I didn't even try. And I said, "I don't know." And he said, "Well, listen, you either repent of it now, or you can repent of it when you get home. But either way, you're going to repent, or else I'm going to go grab a couple more elders and we'll come talk to you about it. How about that?" Yeah. So I repented right then, and we bowed our heads right there in my truck and we prayed. And I said I was sorry to the Lord, and I haven't seen her since or talked to her since. You see, that guy that night acted as a prophet to me. He acted as a prophet to me. He did two things that are clearly marked as prophetic deeds. Number one, he revealed to me the will of God. And number two, he rebuked me for violating God's law. And you know what? That turned out to be one of the most beneficial, kindest, most gracious things that anybody's ever done for me. We need people like that in our lives, don't we? We need people calling us out, revealing God's truth. We need people to rebuke us in our sin, or else left to our own devices, we can justify ourselves. We can get deep, deep into sin and not even realize it. We need prophets in our lives. I have a friend of mine in Texas whose wife called me the other day in tears. It's never good, guys, when you're a pastor, when you have a wife call you. It's never good. Because what she's doing is she's essentially telling on her husband. And what she said was, it hurt me. She said, my husband has not been providing for the family. He refuses to go to work. And he's been emotionally, sexually, physically distant from me for 3 years. He's not attracted to me. He wants nothing to do with me. We're just like playing house, like a brother and a sister. And I thought, who knows this guy? Who's speaking prophetically into this guy's life? Who knows what's going on so that they could go to him and go, what are you doing? Because now this family is going to be ruined. She's leaving him. Where are the people who are supposed to be the prophets? We need prophetic people in our lives, and we need to be more prophetic ourselves. What I want to talk to you about today is how Moses acted like a prophet to the people. Jesus, the ultimate prophet, acted prophetically toward us, and we need to act prophetically toward one another. So what I hope to show you are these three things. I'll show you up on the screen. Number one, how Moses was a prophet. Number two, how we are called to be prophetic. And number three, how Jesus, the ultimate prophet, enables us to be more prophetic ourselves. So let's start with number one. How was Moses a prophet? Let's look at the ways in which Moses was a prophet. A prophet, as we've already stated, does two primary things. Do you remember yet? Okay, you're going to remember by the time you leave here today, okay? He reveals God's will to the people, and then he rebukes those who are violating it, okay? That's the premise for what I'm going to be talking about today, that is what a prophet does. Now, you may have in your mind, I know what a prophet does. A prophet foretells the future, and a prophet does all these things. We'll deal with that in a little bit, but for right now, let's just assume that the only two things that a prophet really does is reveal God's will to people, and then rebuke them for violating it, okay? Let's talk about how Moses was a prophet first. If you have your Bibles, you'll want to turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, all summer long, we're in the book of Exodus. It's a great book. I'm excited to have gone through it all summer. Next week, we'll wrap it up. And then, actually, it won't be wrapped up, because then when Brent comes and when Daniel comes, they're going to take two of the last four Ten Commandments. Well, and that'll be really fun for you. Okay, let's start in Exodus 19, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, verse 5, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be a treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Verse 7, so Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. This is God's word. So what is Moses doing here? It's been 3 months since they've left Egypt. What's happened in that time? God has killed the Egyptian army. He's provided food and water for them in the wilderness. The people have been journeying, following God wherever he tells them to go. They end up at Mount Sinai, and here's what's been happening. God calls Moses up the mountain. The Lord tells Moses in verse 3, this is what you're to tell the people. See, Moses was receiving a commission from the Lord to reveal his will to the people. What was the will of God for these people? You'll see it in verse 6, that they would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They're going to be God's representatives on the earth. So God calls Moses up the mountain, tells him to reveal his will to the people. Verse 7, Moses obeys. He tells the people all the things the Lord wanted to tell the people. That's what a prophet does. He reveals the will of God to the people. Now, a few days later, after meeting with the Lord, Moses comes down the mountain and again reveals God's will to the people again, this time concerning worship. Then in chapter 20, he comes down from the mountain again after receiving the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, it's the Ten Commandments, right? And Moses gives the people the Ten Commandments and then goes back up the mountain to speak with God. God gives him some more commands about worship. He comes back down, gives that, and then he goes back up with the elders of Israel and all 70 of the elders of Israel and Moses. They talk to God and they come back down. And then God calls Moses back up again, this time for 40 days. And during that 40 days, people start to wonder where Moses is. And they start to grumble and complain. And then they make the decision to build a golden calf in Exodus 32. And Moses finally comes down the mountain and he sees what's going on and he's irate. And he takes the tablets that God had written on himself. He had etched his law on these tablets. And Moses takes them and he throws them down and shatters them in his anger. And he says to Aaron, he says, gather up all the people that are faithful and loyal to the calf, and then gather up all the people who are faithful to the Lord. And about 3,000 people were faithful to the calf, and he tells the Levites to go kill them all to preserve a faithful remnant in the camp. Then Moses calls everyone else together, and if you were looking at Exodus chapter 32, this is what verse 30 says. It says, the next day, Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin. And he begins to rebuke them. What does a prophet do? He reveals God's will to the people, number one. And number two, he rebukes them when they disobey it. Moses was acting as a prophet. He revealed to them the will of God and he rebuked them when they disobeyed it. Well, we too, number two, in your outline, we too are called to be prophets. The Bible says that we too are to reveal God's will to a lost and broken world, right? The church functions prophetically because we are the ones proclaiming the truths about God, the truths about the gospel to one another, to our children, to the world, right? That's what the church does. We're proclaiming the truths of God. The church is where grace is dispensed through the reading of the word, through the prayers, through the sacraments, through the preaching, through the singing. Right? This is where grace is dispensed. We're proclaiming the glory of God as a church, and all of us have different roles in that. We are called to reveal God's will to our children. We're called to reveal God's will to one another, and we are called to reveal God's will to the lost, aren't we? What does Paul say? Be prepared in season and out of season to give a reason for your faith. We are called to reveal God's will to our children, to the church, and to the world. The problem is that we often confuse being a prophet with being a religious priest. Now, this is where I'm going to go back to what I was saying last week, okay? I essentially said there's three things that a priest does. He lays his life down for people, he intercedes for people, and he introduces people to Jesus. And I said there's three ways to do this. You can do this the religious way, the irreligious way, or the godly way. And the godly way was to use the gospel as the means of motivation, that you lay your lives down for people because Jesus laid his life down for you, and et cetera, et cetera. But the religious way to do it, what we call the religious priest, is not one who intercedes on behalf of man to God. See, a religious priest would say, I'm going to use my son Brody as an example. A religious priest would say, man, Brody needs prayer. I'm going to go pray to the Lord on his behalf. He may be sinning. God, please, I pray that you would intervene on behalf of Brody. And Lord, I pray that you would save him and show him grace and compassion, etc. Where a religious priest would speak on behalf of God to him and say, God wants you to know that what you're doing is wrong. Okay? Now, a religious priest doesn't do that with stated will of God. A religious priest does that with his own opinions on all moral issues. Now, let me give you more of an example. In the Westminster Confession, question 23 of the Westminster Catechism, In the Westminster Catechism, which is a document that answers questions about what the Westminster Confession says, I can explain more of that to you later if you're not familiar with these documents. In question 23, it says, how is Christ our Redeemer? And the answer is, as our Redeemer, Christ is a prophet, priest, and king in both his humiliation and his exaltation. And the very next question, 24, says, how is Christ a prophet? And the answer is, as a prophet, Christ reveals the will of God to us for our salvation by his word and his spirit. So the Old Testament prophets who did this, often they revealed the will of God to the people. They sometimes told of God's impending judgment, which was a future prophecy. But we can sum up what they did by saying they revealed God's will to a people. Now, this was a stated will. God said, Jonah, go, arise, and go to Nineveh, the land I will show you. And the Bible says that Jonah arose and fled to Tarshish. In the Hebrew, it's very clear that that's supposed to be kind of amusing, if it weren't so sad. God says, arise, go to Nineveh, and Jonah arose and fled to Tarshish. That's not what a prophet is to do. The prophet is to go do exactly what the Lord said, exactly state God's will to the people. But that's not what a religious priest does. A religious priest sees things that aren't explicitly stated in Scripture, and then cast their judgment as to what God's will is concerning it. Okay, now we'll get into some primary examples, but let me just tell you a story as I was thinking through this. Let's just say there's a girl named Lisa, and Lisa is the gospel-centered priest person, okay? And she has a friend named Michelle, okay? Lisa, the good priestly person, okay? Michelle, who is struggling, okay? Michelle is making some unwise choices. This is a made-up story, so if your name's Lisa or Michelle, I'm not talking about you, okay? Let's say Michelle is hanging out with a crowd that we'll call questionable, okay? They're not necessarily like devil worshipers, but they're not necessarily church folks either, okay? They're questionable. Michelle is drinking and smoking. She's going to dance clubs. She's watching rated R movies. And Michelle seems like she's far away from God. Okay, she's doing some questionable things. She grew up in the church, but her life shows no sign of spiritual fruit. And Lisa, the good one, remember Lisa, knowing that none of the things that Michelle is doing are explicitly forbidden by Scripture, and don't email me, okay? They're not explicitly forbidden by Scripture, decides to act in a priestly manner, okay? Let's say that Lisa decides to pray for her friend, making intercession, begging God, imploring God to bring her close to himself. That she lays her life down for this girl, doing nice things, sacrificing things that cost her time and money for Michelle. And then let's just say that she also decides to share the gospel with Michelle, or reintroduce her to Christ, or introduce her to Christ, whatever. That she's acting priestly towards her. That is what a gospel-centered priestly action is. But the self-righteous priest, the religious priest, Mary, we'll call her. And again, sorry, you're the bad guy. If your name's Mary, it's not really you. Mary sees Michelle doing all these things and decides to act on God's behalf. She decides to intervene between this girl and God, but she's doing it on behalf of God to the girl, not on behalf of the girl to God. Here's what it might look like. Here, Mary goes to Michelle and says very accusingly and judgmentally, "Michelle, God does not want you hanging around with those pagans." To which Michelle's going to say what? "They're not pagans, they're my friends." Right? And then Mary's going to say, "And God doesn't want you drinking and smoking." To which Mary's going to say, because she grew up in church, "Where does it say that in the Bible?" And then Mary's going to say, "Michelle, you can't go to dance clubs and do all that stuff. It's not good for you. God wants you to shape up your life and live for Him." And do you see what Mary just did? She intervened on behalf of God to her friend Michelle, but she did so in a harsh, judgmental way. And the problem with what she said is it wasn't scriptural and it wasn't loving. She is casting judgment on all moral issues. She is not expressly revealing the will of God to her friend, but she's speaking as if she is. Mary is falsely representing God, making laws where God hasn't made laws, and it hurts Michelle because she's not giving Michelle the gospel. She's giving her what? Therapeutic moral deism. You should be better, live better, do better, and your life will be better. Be better, do better. Stop doing these questionable things, do the right things, and everything will be fine. A godly priest is someone who intervenes on Michelle's behalf to the Lord, while a self-righteous priest, having made up her own law, reveals that made-up law on behalf of God to Michelle. So where does the prophetic voice fit in? Because you might be saying to yourself, well, isn't that what a prophet does? Isn't that what you're asking us to do? We reveal the will of God, and then we rebuke someone if they don't do it, if they're disobeying it. And the answer is yes, but wait. A true prophet reveals God's stated will and doesn't add in anything else. Do you know what the Bible calls someone who speaks on God's behalf but doesn't get it right? False prophet. See, a true prophet reveals God's stated will, while a false prophet reveals their own opinion as if it were God's will. We have to be careful about this. When we say, "God told me to blank," "God expressly wants me to blank," or "God has a word that He wants me to tell you," we must be absolutely sure that it lines up with His stated will in Scripture. If it doesn't, then that person needs to be rebuked. After all, this is what was happening in the Galatian church, wasn't it? What was happening? You had a bunch of Jewish Christians who had all these new Gentile converts, and they said, "Yes, yes, you are saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a free gift of God." That was in Ephesians, but that's what the message was. "You're saved by grace through faith alone. Oh, and you need to be circumcised. And you need to be circumcised. You need to follow that Jewish custom too. So in order to be right with God, it's by faith alone. But you also need to be circumcised." And Paul, seething, wrote a letter. And in it he said, "If anyone adds anything to the gospel that we have declared to you, let him be eternally condemned." He says, let me say it again. Let me be a little bit clearer. If I or an angel from heaven adds anything at all to what has already been stated as the will of God to you, if anything is added to the gospel, let him be eternally condemned. It's serious stuff to speak on God's behalf. When we take amoral issues, okay, and here's some amoral issues for you, okay? This is not an exhaustive list. Who to vote for? What party to belong to? What movies to watch? What is or is not okay to eat or drink? We must be careful lest we fall into the category of either religious priest or false prophet. And on theological issues, too, we have to be careful, don't we? What are some theological church issues that we have to be careful about? Open-handed issues. Things like the way that church government is. Okay, we're a Presbyterian form of church government. Our Baptist friends down the road are congregationally ruled. We're elder ruled, they're deacon ruled. Okay, now we may be very, very sure of what we believe about the style of church we have, the form of church government we have, the style of worship that we have. Okay, all these types of things. We could be very sure about our Calvinism. We could be very sure about our mode of baptism. However, we must not speak on behalf of God where it is not explicitly clear in Scripture. We can insert our opinions graciously. Here's what I believe God is saying in this. And, you know, you're gracious. You're holding it open-handed. But to say, I know that this is the only way and that everyone else is wrong when it's not explicitly clear in Scripture is extremely dangerous. What I would like to propose to you today is that we be prophetic, but we do it with the stated will of God. My encouragement to you today is to be prophetic in that when you know that someone's being sexually immoral and you know that they're a believer, that you not only express the stated will of God, it is God's will for you to not be sexually immoral. But then you also rebuke them for it. Man, you've got to repent of that, brother. You've got to repent of that, sister. But what I would like to propose to you about that is that we cannot and we must not be prophetic unless we've first been priestly. We cannot be prophetic until we've first acted like priests. What does Moses do before he acts as a prophet? He acts like a priest. He intercedes with the Egyptian guards when he's a young man. Moses intercedes on their behalf by confronting Pharaoh. Moses intercedes on their behalf by building an altar and showing them and making the sacrifice on their behalf. Moses offers himself up in their place when they sin. We cannot be prophets unless we've first been priests. So what does that mean for you? How can you be more prophetic with your kids, with each other, with the world? How can you first be priests and then be prophets? Number one, let's talk about how to be prophets to your own children, if you have children. This section will have to ignore me for a little while, okay? Before revealing, no, you listen and you take notes for when you're parents, okay? Before revealing God's will to your kids, what is God's will for your children? Obey your parents. Okay, we didn't know that one? Okay, let's, what is God's will? Everyone's like, I thought it was a rhetorical question. What is God's will for your children? Children, obey your parents. How do you reveal God's will to your kids? You must first act priestly towards them. Are you laying your life down for them? Are you living sacrificially on their behalf? Are you making intercession for them? Are you going between them and God? Because if so, then you've earned the right to be heard by them. Then they won't obey you out of anger. They'll obey you out of love. If you've earned the right to not only speak to them prophetically, but you've been priestly to them, then when you speak prophetically, you've become much more able to rebuke them in a godly way when they break God's law. Let me give you an example. I always tell my kids, when you obey mommy and daddy, you're really obeying Jesus. Because we're obeying Jesus. And so when mommy and daddy are trying to obey Jesus and we're trying to tell you what to do, what's best for you, then the Bible says that when you obey us, you're really obeying God. Because it says, children, obey your parents as unto the Lord, right? So you're really obeying God. But if I'm doing that in a selfish manner, if I haven't been priestly to my kids, if I'm not laying my life down for them, if I'm not praying for them, if I'm not being the kind of priestly father that I'm called to be, then I have a tendency to only be a slave master. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. But when I'm sacrificing for them and laying my life down for them and interceding for them, I'm filled with compassion for them. I feel soft towards them and I speak to them differently. And when I have to discipline them, it looks a lot different when I'm filled with compassion than when I'm filled with anger. Number two, we must act prophetically to one another. Before revealing God's will to your Christian brothers and sisters, you must first act priestly toward them. There is something to be said for the phrase, earn the right to be heard. That's a phrase that's definitely true in the case of prophetic voices, because when you walk up to your friend at church who you know is looking at pornography, you've got to first have acted priestly toward him, or you're going to be like, hey man, you need to quit looking at porn. It's against God's will, and I'm going to rebuke you, and he's going to go, do I know you? What are you talking to me for? Do you even care about me? Do you even love me? We must care enough to be priestly toward people before we're prophetic towards them. Listen, I had a singles group when I was back in Dallas, and we had some dudes who were real studs. And the guys thought that the rest of the singles group were kind of too nerdy for them. You know, they were the cool kids in school. They were the frat guys and the athletes. And the other folks in the group were kind of the, you know, opposite of that. Okay? I wouldn't call them nerds personally. Okay? But let's just say that they had totally different things. I mean, I think it's kind of cool these days to be a nerd, isn't it, though? I mean, it's like, I'm a computer programmer. That means I work at Google. I'm one of the 55,000 people who works at Google, and I make tons of money. And what do you do again? Oh, okay, yeah. So, anyway. But these guys were being arrogant jerks, and these guys I had invested serious time into. I had discipled them and loved them and had been priestly towards them. And when I confronted them with their sin about being elitist, I was using Scripture and talking about how we're all one in Christ, etc. Those guys took that rebuke well, and they repented, and they ended up being great leaders in that group. I had earned the right to be heard with them, though, right? We must be prophetic towards one another, but they have to know that you care before you do it. Number three, before revealing God's will to the world, we must first act priestly. Before we can stand up on a soapbox and preach to people, they have to know that we're loving them. We must have already been praying for them. We must already be burdened for their lostness. They will sense that compassion and that empathy. They will sense that we love them. I mean, look, there's some times that you have to share your faith with somebody and you haven't had time to build a relationship first. I get that. But if you've been praying for lost people, if you've been praying for opportunities, you're going to feel a tremendous amount of compassion and empathy for them when you encounter that situation. But I'm really talking about relationship evangelism here. When you're praying for people and interceding for them and acting priestly towards them, it changes everything. When we lived in Lewisville, Texas, there was a gas station down the street. Texas didn't have Quick Trips at the time, and so I had to suffer through going to a normal gas station to go get coffee in the morning. I mean, how great is Quick Trip, right? I mean, what would we do without Quick Trip? Anyway, so there's not enough of them in Tulsa, by the way. There's only one per mile. Anyway, so I go to this rest stop, this gas station, and there was a guy named Jose that worked the morning shift there. And instead of making coffee at home, I kind of made it a point to go into that gas station every single morning on my way to work, and I would talk to Jose. And I would find out about his life. I'd stand there talking to him for 5 or 10 minutes every time. I'd walk in and I'd go, Jose, what's up, man? Hola, ¿cómo estás? And then he'd look at me like, dude, I'm an American. Don't do that to me. And so we would sit there and we would get to know him. And you know what? I prayed for Jose and I interceded for him. And sometimes when he told me that he was struggling, I would tell him that I'd be praying for him. I took him to lunch one day. And by the time I finally shared the gospel with him, he was open to it. He was open to it. And you might be saying, look, I would love to be more prophetic. I would love to reveal God's will more, but I'm scared of what people will think of me. I'm scared of not doing it right. I'm scared of rejection. And look, that's the most common objection. Even pastors hesitate to speak prophetically sometimes. Because when you rebuke someone, there's a greater than zero chance they'll reject you as a friend. You know, we have a Savior who was ultimately rejected, who made it possible for us to risk it ourselves. Point number three for today is Jesus, the ultimate prophet, enables us to be more prophetic. I know that it hurts when people reject you, but when faced with the choice of being rejected or helping to keep someone's soul from being destroyed, what choice are you going to make? There's a girl in a church I worked at who was in our community group. We loved this girl. We helped this girl find work when she was out of work. We employed her as much as we could when she was struggling financially to babysit for us and things like this. We loved on this girl. We fed her. We accepted her kind of into our family a little bit. And after a while, she ended up getting a boyfriend. And she started kind of showing up less and less and less until finally one day I heard that she was moving in with her boyfriend before they were married. They weren't even engaged. And so I called this girl up and I said, "What are you doing? What are you doing? The Bible says avoid sexual immorality. What are you doing? The Bible says avoid any appearance of impropriety. What are you doing?" And she tried to give me the whole, "You know, I'm just trying to save money and I can't afford." And I said, "Have you called the deacons? Have you let the church know?" "Well, I've talked to a few people. Let us know. Let us help you." And she didn't want to hear it. And I said, "Look, if you..." I expressed to her the will of God. I had been priestly toward her, and now I'm revealing God's will to her, just like that guy did to me in my opening illustration that saved my life, okay? I was doing the same thing for her. But here's how it went down. She said, "I'm moving in with him." And I said, "Then I'm going to have to get a few elders, and we're going to have to go confront you about it. We're going to have to start the church discipline process." And she said, "Then I drop out of the church." And we said, "That's your choice. You'll be out from underneath our protection. There's nothing we can do for you after that. You know, we're not going to be seeing you anymore. We can't be shepherds to you anymore as elders." And she said, "That's fine." And they ended up getting engaged, and she got pregnant before she married him. And I don't know what's going to happen. I haven't talked to her in a long time. I don't know what's going to happen. But you have to be willing to do what's right. If you know somebody in your life who's a follower of Jesus, whether it's your own child, whether it's somebody here in the church, you have a duty. You have a duty to express God's will to them from Scripture, not your own opinion, but God's will. And then hold them accountable to it, and then go grab one of us elders if they don't obey it, right? I mean, isn't that what's good for their soul? Isn't that what 2 Corinthians 7 says? I mean, listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I wasn't planning on reading this, but I want to. Here's what Paul says after completely rebuking the Corinthians. Here's what he said in verse 8. "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy because you were made sorry, not because your sorrow led you to repentance, for you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." Do you care about people? Then you have to do this. Do you care about your kids? Then you have to do this. Do you care about the world? Then you have to do this. How do we act more prophetically with our children? How does Jesus enable us to act more prophetic with our children? Jesus, acting as a prophet, calls us his little children. He gathers us unto himself. He shepherds us like a priest. He lays his life down for us. He saves us. And he loves us too much to get our own way. As parents, when we realize that Jesus sometimes gives us things that we don't understand, like avoid sexual immorality outside of marriage, we must be the same way with our kids. We must be priestly to them, just like Jesus was to us. Then we must enforce God's will to obey. And we must discipline them when they don't. The more we understand that God does the same thing with us as his own children, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, the more we'll do it for our kids also. And it doesn't mean that God's punishing us. It means that he's correcting us. He's prying our hands off of the idols that we're hanging on to. And he gives us things that we need, not things that we want sometimes. And the more that you realize that he does that for us because he cares, because he loves us, the more you'll do that for your own children. Does Jesus love you? Then whatever happens to you, okay? Whatever happens to you, he's in control, even if you don't understand it right now. Even when painful, hurtful things happen, he's in control. He loves you. And if he gives you what you need, for everything you need for life and godliness, then you needed it, even though you don't understand it. Number two, how... So back to number one. If we understand how Jesus was a prophet to us in that he treats us like children, giving us things that we need, then he'll do the same for you. He'll do the same for you, and you can be the same way for your children. Number two, how do we act prophetically with our Christian brothers and sisters? How does Jesus enable that? Jesus says, love one another. Jesus says, lay your life down for one another. When we act as priests towards one another, loving, serving, giving, sacrificing, then it's then that we have earned the right to speak prophetically to one another. But we first must realize that Jesus, our ultimate high priest, who first gave up his own life before he ever asked us to give up ours, was a priest before he ever was a prophet. By leaving the kingdom of heaven and offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins, he reveals God's will for us, that we obey and trust him, and he holds us to it, correcting us when we get off course. And because he has acted priestly toward us, then prophetically, we can now speak the truth to one another in love. Did Jesus give you the gospel? Then you can speak the truth to someone else, right? Number three, how do we act more prophetically to the world? How does Jesus enable it? Well, Jesus, acting as our prophet, reveals to us the will of God for our salvation by his word and spirit. Listen, Jesus came to the earth. He suffered and died. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. And in so doing, he reconciled us to God. Jesus went through the land proclaiming the evangelion, the good news, the gospel, that we can be freed from the slavery to sin that binds us, and we can experience his mighty blessings. We can have eternal life with Jesus Christ. And this makes us love him because we've been rescued from despair. While we were dead in the bottom of the pool, he came and rescued us and breathed life into us. And not just barely life, not just bad life, but the best life, an eternal life. And he did that. He rescued you. And if he's done that for you, then you can share the revealed will of God to the world. What is the revealed will of God? The good news of the gospel. And we will be more willing to reveal God's will to the world if we reveal what God's will was for us first. Be priests first, and then speak prophetically to your children, the church, and the world. Now, before we pray, I just have to say this, that if there's anyone in here today who is living in hidden sin, I want you to find that prophet in your life. Someone who's been priestly to you. Someone who's a Jesus follower. Someone who you know is following Jesus. And I want you to go confess your sin to them and let them be prophetic to you. Because if nobody knows you, if all you have is priestly friends who will never speak the truth of the gospel to you, and if you keep that sin hidden, and you come to this table and you partake in the Lord's Supper and harden your heart, you know what hardening your heart means? Hardening your heart means that you grow stone cold towards God. It means that your sin no longer affects you anymore. It means that God doesn't really melt your heart anymore. It means you become hardened. Don't come to this table and harden your heart. Let somebody speak prophetically to you. Come back in the back and pray with me. Confess to me your hidden sin. Confess to another elder. Confess to a friend. All it has to be is a Christian. And then come to the table with a clear conscience and eat and drink and be healed. Look, nobody's going to know if you come back and pray with me that it's not, we're not just praying for your back or a relative who's in the hospital dying of cancer or something like that. Come talk to me. Come talk to Bill Boyd, who's going to be back there praying with you. And look, if you're sitting here today going, look, I've never really bowed my knee to Jesus Christ, then I want to speak prophetically to you for a minute. You are headed for eternal hell. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, if you've never trusted Him, then you are living life for yourself and you're living for all the wrong reasons and you're never going to be fully satisfied. You're never going to find ultimate fulfillment, ultimate joy, ultimate happiness. And you'll spend forever separated from God. And I don't want that for you. I don't want that for you. If that's you and you've been going, man, I'm on the fence. I really want to trust Jesus. Do it today. Do it today. Bow your knee to the Lord of the universe. Because He loves you. Because He gave up everything for you. Anyway, I just needed to say all that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are a hurting people. We're a hurting people who have friends and neighbors who desperately need you. We're a hurting people who have hidden sin in our lives. And not the kind of hidden sin, Lord, that we have to sit there and rack our brains about something that we haven't confessed. That's not the kind of sin that I know that you are talking about. It's that thing that someone knows that they're doing day after day that's wrong. And I pray, Father, that we would be a people who confess our sin to one another, just like it says in 1 John. When we confess our sin, You're faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I pray that we would be a people who even this morning would go find somebody to confess their sin to before they take the table. Somebody would come and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and then come to the table for the first time as a believer today. Lord, would You work in our lives? Holy Spirit, penetrate us. Break us so that we would know the beauty and the glory of salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.